Well, first order of business is a picture. Take care of that. A little housekeeping. First of all, thank you to Joe and thank you to Oak Park for allowing this to happen. It is a little unorthodox for a church to just kind of open themselves up to this stranger person, that's me. But we have a past, and you know, it's a good past, so I really appreciate that. We won't get into what led to this particularly, most of you know anyway, but it's just all of God as far as I'm concerned. Now, this is a chronological study in the Word of God. As I mentioned even this morning, the Bible is not assembled in order. It is not even close. Joe has something called the Jeremiah, what is it? Not Cliff Notes, but for Jeremiah, you know, that cheat sheet.
Yeah, cheat sheet.
Jeremiah cheat sheet, because it's so out of order. That's Jeremiah. But much of the Bible is like that, but this is in order. This is based on Charles Ryrie. He's a Moody Bible guy, deceased, who assembled the Bible in order, 365 days, so that each day of reading, if you were to read through the Bible in a year using the Ryrie method, you'd be reading in chronological order. So, you know, we're kind of all over the place. Sometimes we're not, but many times we are. You know, next week, we will, you know, we'll be doing Ezekiel 46, 7, and 8. But you know what? The following week, there's the last few verses of Ezekiel. There's Daniel chapter 4, there's Jeremiah, there's 2 Kings, and there's Psalm 44. The people who've been through this know that this happens once in a while, and it's all based on Ryrie's idea. You'll catch on quickly. This is lesson number 244. I have all the old lessons. I might recommend that you pick up lesson 243, which I taught 3 weeks ago. That is Ezekiel 40, 41, and 42. Puts this entire section into better context and better order, but there's several of them in there. If I run out, I'll bring more next week. That's Ezekiel 40, 41, and 42. If you are interested in the Ryrie order, I made 6 or 7 copies. We're on about page 5 of this now because this is lesson number 244. So, but you're welcome to have one. If these run out, I'll print more, I'll copy more for next week. And then maybe the most important document of all is the FAQ, the Frequently Asked Questions About This Class, which I updated to now state Oak Park. This answers the questions about what this study is all about. It really spells it out, so there's that. Now, I do the teaching, but Roger is back there. Hello, Roger. Hello, Susan.
There.
I'm sorry? Oh, stand up, Roger. Kath wants you to stand up. So Roger and Susan are they're the keepers of the email. So on Monday night, that's tomorrow night, an email will go out with prayer requests and a tease that I will write tomorrow morning. And then on Thursday night, the lesson goes out with all the blanks. And if anybody can figure out all the blanks before the class gets $10. So, here's Roger's email. This is my email. And let's, you know, just for fun, let's send this around. And maybe you could write your email. You could write your email, and we'll, if you wish to be added to this database, Roger and Susan will do it. Okay? All right. I'm wasting my own time. All right. This is now going to come down. Get this out of the way. All right. And it'll be here. There you go. Joe prayed, right? Did you pray?
Yes.
Okay. There you go. Well, for those of you who are from Oak Park, I don't know that Ezekiel 43, 4, and 5 were would be exactly the starting place that any teacher would choose? Probably not. But God knows what is best, and he chose this time for this transition. So thank you, and it's my job to make this make sense. It is your job to read the content. It's my job to find a lesson. I don't teach everything. I never do. It's, you know, if you read it, you'll read everything. The prevailing subject tonight is the glory of God. And if you can get your head around that, then you should be teaching. Okay? Now, how many of you are familiar with, is it George Friedrich Handel? Yeah. Hang on. All right, let's see if we can sing it. Can you hear it a little bit? In the glory of the Lord, glory of the Lord has been revealed. Sees God and his glory return to fill the temple, returning through the eastern gate, the same gate where he departed, lending more evidence that God is clearly interested in starting over with his nation, Israel, and his people. But when? But when? That's the big question. So that one sheet that you've got in front of you has that sentence, and it also has 7 points. It's always 7, it's never 6. God's perfect number is 7, so it's always 7. Even if I have to make it up, somehow, some way, you will see 7 points. You will never see 6 points or 8. That's not going to happen. That's what your one sheet. So, as we move to Ezekiel 43, that's from Ezekiel 40, 41 and 42, which is lesson number 243, which you need to get. If you don't have it, you need to get it. As we move from there, and this is just a little bit of the background of where we are. Here's what the Life app says about this period of time. Years earlier, Ezekiel had a vision of the temple in Jerusalem where God's presence departed from the temple and went into the wilderness. That's in Ezekiel 10. Since that time, Babylon's armies have returned to Jerusalem. They have completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, which now sits in ruins. But Ezekiel had another vision of a restored temple where the glory of the Lord returns and the people of God worship him fully. But there is great hope in the midst of judgment. And that's where this study is. That's where we are in world history, in Israel's history. The year is 573 BC. As we move to Ezekiel chapter 43, Ezekiel might have been heard to say, you mean there's more? I think that's actually supposed to be for you to fill in. So there you go, you got a freebie tonight. Don't expect that every week. You mean there's more? So in other words, Ezekiel, you know, coming out of Ezekiel 40, 41, and 42, he might have said, you mean there's more? Because 43 is the fourth chapter of 9 that deal with this vision. Chapters 40 to 48 all deal with this vision, and as this book comes to a close. So this section starts in Ezekiel 40, and let me read, you look back to Ezekiel chapter 40, and let's read the first four verses of Ezekiel chapter 40. On April 28th, during the 25th year of our captivity, this is 14 years after the fall of Jerusalem, the Lord took hold of me. The Lord took hold of who? He took hold of Ezekiel. In a vision from God, he took me to the land of Israel, and he sat me down on a very high mountain. From there, I could see toward the south what had appeared to be a city. As he brought me nearer, I saw a man whose face shone like bronze, standing beside a gateway entrance. This man was holding in his hand a linen measuring cord and a measuring rod. He said to me, "Son of man, watch and listen. Pay close attention to everything I show you. You have been brought here so I can show you many things. And then you will return to the people of Israel, and you will tell them everything that you have seen." Now, Ezekiel is not surprised by these encounters. He is no longer surprised by these encounters with God, these visions. They've been coming along, but you know what? He never gets used to it. He never gets used to it. That's how important they are. So, as we move to Ezekiel 43, Ezekiel might have been heard to say, "You mean there's more?" But in reality, folks, Ezekiel has learned to keep quiet. Ezekiel has learned to keep quiet, and he just observes God at work. Ezekiel only reports. Ezekiel only reports. He has learned to keep quiet. He's learned to observe God at work, and he only reports. Sometimes, folks, we need to just listen. We just need to listen. But listen, but follow along here. Chapter 40, verse 6. Then he went over to the eastern gateway. 40, verse 17. Then the man brought me through the gateway in the outer courtyard. 40, verse 24. Then the man took me around to the south gateway. 40, verse 28. Then the man took me to the south gateway leading into the inner courtyard. 40, verse 35. Then he took me around to the north gateway. You get the idea? It's a progression. This happens, then this happens, then this happens. 41, chapter 41, verse 1. After that, the man brought me into the sanctuary of the temple. 42, verse 1. Then the man led me out of the temple courtyard by way of the north gateway. Chapter 43, verse 1. After this, the man brought me back around. Chapter 44, verse 1. Then the man brought me back to the east gateway. Get it? This is a progression, and what Ezekiel is doing is reporting. He's not talking. He's listening. And he will report it all. He seems to write it all down, and we will presume that he is going to do exactly what God told him to do, which is to report all of this, every detail of it, to the exiles that are in Babylon, because those are the express orders of God. Chapter 40, verse 4. Son of man, watch and listen, pay close attention to everything I show you. You have been brought here so that I can show you many things. Then you will return to the people of Israel and tell them everything that you have seen. That's his job. That is his job. He's been told to observe, and to report. And we presume that that's what he does. But in all of this, Ezekiel keeps quiet. He's listening, but he doesn't say anything. As a side note to this, I think I'm right about this. Ezekiel's last spoken words in his book, the last time that he speaks, is Ezekiel 37 and verse 3. That, if you remember, is the vision of the dry bones. That's a great chapter, Ezekiel 37. And God asks Ezekiel, can these bones become living beings again? Can these bones become living beings again? And Ezekiel has just the right answer, but he actually speaks. And he talks back to God, and he says, O sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that. That's a great answer, and it's the right answer. As far as I can tell, those are Ezekiel's last recorded, spoken words. My point is, he keeps quiet. He is observing, and he is reporting. The rest of this is reporting. And these last nine chapters, 40 to 48, are reporting what Ezekiel, what God wants Ezekiel to report about the temple to the leftover people in Babylon, the exiles, and that's his job. So 40, 41, and 42 are the measurements. You read that, it's a lot about the measurements of the new temple. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, since no temple, point two, to these dimensions has ever been built, okay? When you read 40, 41, 42, all the way to 40, this has never been built. As we stand here, sit here, it's never been built. This temple, since no temple has ever, to these dimensions, has ever been built, this temple may be symbolic. This may be symbolic. Some believe that the contents of Ezekiel 40 to 48 are entirely symbolic and not at all literal. That is an understandable position. But when God takes Ezekiel to the east gate, when he takes him to the east gate, to me, it feels very literal. It feels very literal when God takes Ezekiel to the east gate. So when you're armed with all the blueprints that are spelled out in 40, 41, and 42, as we reach 43, here's how it starts. Ezekiel 43:1. After this, the man brought me back around to the east gateway. To the east gateway. Which, of course, was the first set of dimensions that God spelled out to Ezekiel in chapter 40. The east gateway. Between verses 5 and 16. And then look at 44, verse 1. Then the man brought me back to the east gateway in the outer wall of the temple area. The east gateway. Verse 2 of chapter 43 also talks about the east. And verse 4 talks about the east gateway. So it feels very literal to me. But let's get a run on this. Ezekiel chapter 43. After this, the man brought me back around to the east gateway. We're in the middle of this nine-chapter vision. Suddenly, the glory of the God of Israel... appeared from the east. The sound of his coming was like the roar of rushing waters, and the whole landscape shone with his glory. Verse 3, chapter 43. This vision was just like the others that I had seen, first by the Kibar River, that's Ezekiel chapter 1, and then when he came to destroy Jerusalem, that's Ezekiel chapter 10. I fell face down on the ground. He falls face down on the ground, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple through the east gateway. That's what it says.
Then the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner courtyard, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard someone speaking to me from within the temple, while the man who had been measuring stood beside me. And the rest of that in just a minute. Now, Ezekiel had been privileged to watch God's glory leave. He had been privileged to watch God's glory leave the temple on September the 17th, 592 BC. That's when God's glory left the temple. Let me read it. Chapter 10 and verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord rose up from above the cherubim and went over to the door of the temple. The temple was filled with this cloud of glory, and the courtyard glowed brightly with the glory of the Lord. Verse 18, chapter 10. Then the glory moved out from the door of the temple and hovered above the cherubim. And as I watched, the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered above them. And then it leaves Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord leaves the temple, and it leaves Jerusalem. Verse 22 of chapter 11, the cherubim lifted their wings, rose into the air, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the city and stopped above the mountain to the east. That is what happened on September the 17th, 592 BC. Now, on April the 23rd, 573 BC, 19 years later, Ezekiel watches it return to this temple vision. It's a vision. He watches it return to this temple vision. Now, Chad, how did you get these dates? Come on. Really? I get the dates from the NLT. They've taken, like, ancient calendar records and the Bible record, and they put them together, and they ask, so I'm going to go with it. And, maybe it's not the exact day, but it's, I'm going to go with it. That's where I get those. So he watches it return to this temple vision. I just read it. That's what I read. He watches it return. And it returns from the same direction that it left. It returns from the east. It returns from the same direction that it left. Verse 19, chapter 10. I watched the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate of the Lord's temple. Verse 23 of chapter 11, the glory of the Lord went up from the city and stopped above the mountain to the east. Now, 19 years later, this man brought me back to the east gateway, and the glory of the Lord appeared from the east. And all of those verses right there, it feels very literal to me. Here's what the Life app says. In Ezekiel 11, 23, God's glory stopped over the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem before leaving the city. This prophecy states that his glory would also return from the east. It was completely devastating for Ezekiel when God's glory departed from the temple. But he was that's in chapter 11. But he was overwhelmed with awe and joy beyond expression when he saw God's glory return. GodQuestions.org answers this question. What is the significance of the Eastern Gate? Jerusalem's Eastern Gate has caused many students of prophecy to sit up and take notice. The book of Ezekiel contains several references to a gate that faces east. The prophet sees the glory of the Lord leave the temple through the entrance of the Eastern Gate. The glory then moves east of the city, the Mount of Olives. I read that. Later, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord return to the temple, chapter 43, via the gate that is facing the east. How then do we interpret the coming and going of God's glory and the closing of the eastern gate? Chapter 44, verse 1. The man brought me back to the east gateway in the outer wall, but it was closed. How do we interpret the coming and going of God's glory and the closing of the eastern gate? The prophet sees the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in chapter 10 because of the gross wickedness of the people. This is the first temple. This is the temple that the Babylonians destroy in 586 B.C. It's now 573. In chapter 43, Ezekiel sees the glory return to the temple. This is the new enlarged temple of the millennial kingdom. This temple has never been built. This temple has never been built. In chapter 44, Ezekiel is told that the eastern temple gate is to remain shut, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. God questions, answers it this way. In the millennium, the glory of the Lord will not depart from the temple. The avenue of the prior exit to the east is blocked, symbolizing the permanent presence of the Lord among his people. So, it's a bit of a mystery. It's a bit of a mystery, but greater than that mystery for me is, what do we have here? We have something very wonderful in these chapters. Something that is very difficult to pin down, and yet it's unmistakable. It is the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. And I've spent these 2 or 3 weeks contemplating what it is that we have here. The glory of the Lord. 40, 41, and 42 are all plans and bricks and mortar. It's like building your house. But until the family moves in, it's not a home. And when a family moves in, it's a home. And in 43, the glory of the Lord, we get a vision of it, and he moves in. Suddenly, there's life. I understand we have a trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But then there's this, folks. The glory of the Lord. And it's real. It's tangible. It's active. And I don't think we've seen it. Now, I don't think it was the sun which broke through after we got a quarter of an inch of rain. Welcome rain this afternoon about 3:30, and boom, the sun. Maybe. Yeah, I think it's more than that. It is something that only a relative few people in all of history have ever witnessed. But they see it, I don't think we have. I don't think we've seen the glory of the Lord. Now, this one sheet that you have in front of you, one of the parts that I like the best is this top section. So below the sentence and above the point one. So this is what I call the glory of the Lord in action. A brief examination. Very brief. And there's a verse there from Psalm 97 that says, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, every nation sees his glory. The first time we see the glory of the Lord is right after the Exodus. Israel looked out into the wilderness. There they could see the awesome, they could see it. I mean, it exists. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord. At the dedication of the tabernacle, it says the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They watched this in Exodus 40. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple, 1 Kings 8:11. When Ezekiel was commissioned in chapter 1, verse 28, he says, this is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me. And it explains it in Ezekiel 1. And then there's these other verses. And then there's verse 4 of chapter 44. He says, I saw the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord, and I fell face down to the ground after witnessing the glory of the Lord. These are actual, active sightings, and there are many more of this entity called the glory of the Lord. Now, the word glory is in 26 Old Testament books, and it's in 22 New Testament books. That's 48. But there are all kinds of different uses for the word glory. Even the glory of man is in there. And then there's God's glory. But this is like something you can see, almost feel, almost touch. It's tangible, this manifestation. And he watches it leave the temple in Ezekiel 10, and now, because God wasn't going to be around, God wasn't going to be around when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and that temple. He wasn't going to be around. He left. But now, we see him come back. And then, of course, there's all the New Testament versions.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
From the realms of glory. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, you could quote this. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. There it is, another appearance by the glory of the Lord in the birth story. And that's all. And then the last one in Revelation. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. Revelation 21, 23. So it seems like light is involved. It seems like light is involved. I don't know about the rest of your senses that are moved when you see the glory of the Lord. But you know what else? It's also personal. I want you to see this. It is also personal. It is described as His coming. It's described as His coming. Look at chapter 43, verse 2. Suddenly, the glory of the God of Israel appeared from the east. The sound of His coming was like the roar of rushing waters, and the whole landscape shone with His glory. His coming and His glory. And I want to know, is Jesus here? Is He here? Just as He is in the similar description in Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 14. Listen to this. Revelation 1, 43:2. It was like the roar of rushing waters, and the whole landscape shone with His glory. Revelation, chapter 1, verse 13. Standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, Christ. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And guess what? His voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. We've got the roar of rushing waters at the sound of his coming. The landscape shone with his glory. And back here, we've got the voice that thundered like mighty ocean waves. How about that? The Life app says this: Revelation will challenge your mental picture of Jesus Christ. It asks, what forms your impression of him right now? Is it a famous painting? Is it a movie? Is it Sunday school art? Do you ever picture Jesus with a gold sash and snow white woolly hair? Out of Revelation. Do his eyes flash fire and do his feet glow like bronze in your vision of Jesus? No. When you imagine Jesus speaking to you, does his voice thunder like mighty ocean waves? The Life app says, reevaluate the way you think of Jesus as you read and study Revelation. Allow his powerful presence to transform your life. Is he here in this vision? I'm looking for it. Because it is personal when it says, I'm looking for him in 43. I will tell you though, we do know who he is not. Okay? We do know who he is not. He is not the prince. He is not the prince of Ezekiel, because suddenly a new figure is introduced into this section that is as mysterious as the rest of the story. Ezekiel 44, verse 1. The man brought me back to the east gateway in the outer wall of the temple area, but it was closed. And the Lord said to me, this gate must remain closed. It will never open again. No one will ever open it and pass through, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered here. Therefore, it must always remain shut. Verse 3, look at this. Only the prince himself may sit inside this gateway to feast in the Lord's presence, but he may come and go only through the entry room of the gateway. Well, that prince has got to be Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. The prince is also mentioned in chapter 45 in verse 13. He's mentioned when it says you must give this tax to the prince. Verse 22 of chapter 45, on the day of Passover, the prince. Listen to this. On the day of Passover, the prince will provide a young bull as a sin offering for himself and the people of Israel. Well, that's a deal breaker. Jesus is not going to be offering up any animals. He's already taken care of that. That's a deal breaker. And he's also mentioned in chapter 46. Who is this if it's not Christ? GotQuestions.org. In Ezekiel 40-48, Ezekiel describes an enormous new temple. The glory of the Lord returns. Sacrifices are resumed. And the land is restored to the people. The land will be ruled by a prince who is mentioned several times. The prince worships the Lord in the threshold of the gateway. The prince is not the Messiah. Rather, he seems to be the overseer of Jerusalem, serving under the Messiah's authority. We know that this prince is not the Lord Jesus, because he must make a sin offering for himself, as well as the people. Whoever this prince is, another mystery, he is a man with a sinful nature. The identity of the prince is a mystery, even for GotQuestions.org. Although Christ is called a prince in Ezekiel 37, this prince, says the Life app, is probably not Christ, because he offers a sacrifice to God, and he can enter only by the entry room of the gateway. He is a princely ruler of the city, but he is distinguished from other princes, because he will be just and fair. Some have understood this prince to be a prophetic image that anticipates the coming of Christ, who would offer himself as a sacrifice to God. Well, then where is he? If he's not the prince, and if it's not Christ, then what is the glory of God? What does this all look like? Much of the rest of this section is blueprints and dimensions. The altar is described in the middle of 43. And sewn into all of this is the sacrificial offering system that was introduced in Exodus and defined in Leviticus. And of course, we don't live under that today. We don't live under any of that. But 43:18 talks about the burning of offerings, the sprinkling of blood. 19, a young bull for a sin offering. 20, they'll cleanse and make atonement for the altar. Sin offering in 21. Every verse is talking about all of this. So for me, all of these sacrifices make this temple vision curious. It makes it curious. Because you know what? This has never been built. This temple has never been built. 9 chapters of blueprints, dimensions, specifics, measurements, but it's never been built. And a sacrificial system that went away in a bygone day. Here's one thought. God's departure from the city had been a signal for the destruction of the city and the temple, his departure. Now, for God to return, his conditions had to be met. Idolatry had to be removed. Some commentators feel that these verses indicate that Ezekiel was commanding the people of his day to build this temple according to the designs and regulations of the angelic architect had given, but the people never repented, and the conditions were never met, so the fulfillment was postponed. These sacrifices make this temple vision very curious, because it's never been built, and Christ is coming. He's coming in 6 centuries. He's coming to make animal sacrifices unnecessary. Right? No more animal sacrifices. So how do we reconcile this? J. Vernon McGee, to the rescue. Now those of you who sat under this know that I read. You ever wonder about J. Vernon McGee? This is who I use. He has a plain spoken commentary on the Bible. It's excellent. But he only gives me about 2.5 pages on 8 chapters. But here's what he said. J. Vernon to the rescue. At this point, says J. Vernon, we must answer a major question. Since all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ, why are they restored again during the millennium? He believes this temple will be built in the millennium. I feel, says McGee, that the sacrifices offered during the millennium are going to look back to the coming of Christ and his death upon the cross in the same way that in our day the Lord's Supper looks back to them. Someone will ask why the literal offering of sacrifices will be necessary. That's a good question. My friend, the human family has a great deal of difficulty learning a lesson, says McGee. For the same reason, McGee believes that the literal blood of Christ is going to be in heaven. The literal blood of Christ. the deep believes will be in heaven. It will be there to reveal to us the horrible pit out of which we have been digged. Our salvation from sin and hell up into heaven was a pretty big job, says McGee, one that only God could undertake. The blood of Christ will be in heaven to remind the church of this. And the sacrifices will be restored here on earth to reveal to the people of Israel how they were redeemed. That's pretty thrilling. Now, we may not like it. We may not like it, but we've got some great verses in here. God protects. God protects his kingdom. And he protects his kingdom property. Let's pick it up where we left off in 43, verse 5 of chapter 43. The Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner courtyard, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard someone speaking to me from within the temple while the man who had been measuring stood beside me. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, verse 7, this is the place of my throne and the place where I will rest my feet. I will live here forever among the people of Israel. They and their kings will not defile my holy name any longer by their adulterous worship of other gods or by honoring the relics of their kings who have died. They put their idol altars right next to mine, with only a wall between them and me. They defiled my holy name by such a detestable sin, so I consumed them in my anger. Verse 9. Now let them stop worshiping other gods and honoring the relics of their kings, and I will live among them forever. Son of man, describe to the people the temple that I've shown you, 40, 41, 42, so that they will be ashamed of their sins. Let them study the plan, and they will be ashamed of what they've done. Describe to them all the specifications of the temple, all the entrances and exits. Write down all the specifications and the decrees so that they will be sure to follow them. And then look at verse 12. This is the basic law of the temple. Absolute holiness. This is the summation of these 12 verses. The entire top of the mountain where the temple was built is holy. This is the basic law of the temple. He demands absolute holiness. He will settle for nothing less than absolute holiness. Oh, folks, this leaves us lacking without a Savior, doesn't it? This leaves us sorely lacking. God's standard is absolute holiness. The basic law of God's temple is holiness. In all he does, God is holy. He is perfect. He is blameless. There is no trace of evil or sin in him. Just as God is holy, so are we to be holy. Leviticus chapter 19 and 1 Peter 1. People are holy when they are devoted to God and separated from sin. That is holiness. And God is demanding absolute holiness. He's talking. This is not Ezekiel talking. It's God. It is important to understand the concept of holiness in order that we may progress in our Christian growth. And folks, there is more. He demands absolute holiness, and he has strict expectations. Strict expectations. Look at verse 5 of chapter 44. Son of man, take careful notice, use your eyes and ears, listen to everything I tell you about the regulations. and so forth. Let me skip down to verse 9. This is what, strike that, let's go to 7. You have brought uncircumcised foreigners into my sanctuary, and God describes them as people who have no heart for God. In this way, you defile the temple. Then verse 9. This is what the sovereign Lord says. No foreigners. No foreigners, including those who live among the people of Israel, will enter my sanctuary if they have not been circumcised, purified, and have not surrendered themselves to the Lord. Wow. No outsiders. No outsiders. We may not like this, but God protects his kingdom. He protects it, and he protects his property. He's demanding absolute holiness. He has strict expectations, which you can read in 44, and no outsiders. Just like, folks, in the final judgments in time. Just like in the final judgments in time. This is an advanced picture of the New Jerusalem. Listen to this. Revelation 21, 23, the city has no need of sun or moon. Why? You know why it doesn't need sun or moon? Because the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light. The kings of the world will enter in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there's no night. All the nations will bring all of their glory and honor into this city, Revelation 21. But here's what he says in verse 27. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices idolatry and dishonesty. But you know who will be allowed to enter? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing evil, no idolatry, no dishonesty. And it's the same in this vision. If you have not surrendered yourself to the Lord, if you have no heart for God, if you have defiled the temple, you don't get in. The Life app says not everyone will be allowed into the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't think that you will get in because of your background, because of your personality, or your good behavior. Or if you teach the Bible out, that doesn't do it. Eternal life is available to you only because of what Jesus, the Lamb, has done. Trust him today to secure your citizenship in his new creation. Wow. What a great place to start teaching in a new venue. Huh? What a great place. Back to reality. That is Ezekiel's reality. Verse 9, chapter 44. This is what the sovereign Lord says. No foreigners, including those who live among the people of Israel, none of them will enter my sanctuary if they have not been circumcised, purified, and have not surrendered themselves to the Lord. Unbelievers would not be allowed to enter the temple. Ezekiel's vision was for a restored, purified worship in which only those who prepared themselves physically and spiritually could participate. People from other nations are allowed to join in worship by accepting the standards of faith and practice declared here. So this is powerful scripture. And I say this as a way to bring glory to his name. Let's sing Glorify Thy Name. This is an easy one. That's it. Is it six? Oh, 602. That's not bad. You know, took my first 2 minutes.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
I thought we were going Pentecostal.
Praise the Lord, right?
Thank you.
Okay, we have some pulled pork sandwiches, some other wonderful refreshments for you. But you need to give us about 10 minutes to reconfigure this whole room. So when we dismiss, if you just want to go out in the lobby and visit for a while, those of you who are part of Oak Park and know how to do this thing, if you would stay in here and help us, we'll call you back in. And if you need to use the restrooms, men, when you go out, it's to your right. Ladies, when you go out, it's to your left. Anything else?
Just we'll leave the board up if you want to take a picture. I understand something you can't see all the time.
Yeah.
If you want to take a picture, you've got a couple of